morning. One more time. Good morning. It is good to see you all on this holiday weekend. I wasn't sure who would be down the shore or on vacation, but we're all here and we're ready to be in God's Word. Amen? Amen. Let's pray this morning. Well, Lord Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord. We thank you for your goodness, your grace, and your mercy. We thank you for your Word. And we come together on Sunday mornings to worship you in prayer and in song and in fellowship and also through the study of your Word. And we pray that on this Communion Sunday, our study in your Word, you're teaching us through the power of the Spirit, would prepare us to recommit our hearts afresh and anew to you. Lord, we want our communion time to be special in that it reminds us it's a new month, a new opportunity to follow after you and to commit our ways to you and to follow after your will. And so, Lord God, I pray that this morning's service would be encouraging, comforting, instructive, and helpful to each and every one of us as you work in and through our lives. We pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, this morning we find ourselves in our second study in the book of Colossians, so you can turn there with me. Colossians chapter 1. And we'll sort of pick up where we left off last week. Paul has been, in these opening verses, he's been greeting the people in the church at Colossae, and he's also been thanking God for them, openly in his letter, thanking God for them. Now, it's important to note, and I went through quite a long introduction last week, it's important to note this, that Paul had more than likely never met these individuals. And because he had never met them before, his introduction is peculiar. It's more along the lines of introducing himself to these people than most of his letters. Now, as we were looking at this chapter last week, we saw that he was commending their fellowship, commending them for having the faith and the love that are necessary to be the family of God. The faith in Christ, the love for others. And this was because the gospel had gone forth through a man by the name of Epaphras, who we'll be speaking a little bit about this morning. The gospel had gone forth through this one missionary to a group of cities along the Lycus Valley in the area of Phrygia, and one of those cities was Colossae. And these individuals had received the gospel, and as a result, they were clinging to the hope of his appearing, that blessed hope in Jesus Christ, that he is coming again, that he is going to bring us into his presence for all eternity through the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ on the cross. That really is the gospel message. And Paul will, in a sense, encapsulate that message in his opening here. I am always astounded by Paul's intellect and the gifts that God had given him in terms of his ability to take something very, very simple and straightforward and deliver it in a way that's unique and individual each and every time he shares it. You see, he shares the gospel in all of his writings, and yet it doesn't seem to me to be repetitive or sort of mechanical at all. It's always individual. It's always personal. And I want to share that with you this morning. You know, your presentation of the gospel message should always be that. It should always be personal. I think when we get into the mechanics of, okay, wait a second, just stand right there, no, a little bit more to the left. I have this little card I want to read for you. And you kind of go down the track and you go down the four spiritual laws. And you know what? I understand that maybe early on in our faith that that's the way we share the gospel. But can I just encourage you to be personable and personal in your presentation of these truths? Paul always was. And I think it's one of the reasons he was so effective in communicating the truths of Scripture to individuals who had never heard them before. Now, Paul is talking about the gospel here in the latter part of verse 6, where he says this, in Colossians chapter 1, in the first chapter. We sort of got about halfway through that verse, but picking up about halfway through, it says, all over the world, Paul says, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. So there's this individual, this missionary that went to this city, to this area of the world, shared the gospel, they received the gospel, they clung to the hope of Jesus Christ, in Jesus Christ, and as a result were living faithful and loving lives. Isn't that a beautiful picture? You kind of wish that that were always the case when a missionary went out to a particular area of the world, that the result would be as wonderful as this. That Paul gets the news back from Epaphras as he travels to Rome. Paul was sent to Rome by the Roman government, but Epaphras chose to travel there to visit Paul while he was in prison and perhaps to discuss some of the very issues that he deals with in this letter. But as he travels there to counsel with him, to pray with him, to encourage him and to meet with him, they knew each other, more than likely from Ephesus. He begins to share with him the fruit of his ministry. Has this ever happened to you? It's happened to me. You haven't seen someone for a while, and suddenly they either show up in church or you bump into them somewhere or at some function, and all of a sudden you're like, hey, what have you been up to, man? What's going on? And they start to tell you, well, you know, the Lord called me to Hungary, or the Lord called me to Cyprus, or the Lord has called me to India. And for the last several months or years, I've been ministering there, and this is what's been going on. And they start to tell you about what's going on in El Salvador or Guatemala or Cuba. They start to share with you the things that are happening in China or Japan. And you start to get excited and you think, wow. And you, in your mind's eye, you try to imagine, wow, what's the fellowship like? And you ask a few questions. And that person sharing their life's work, their mission, their ministry that God has called them to, begins to tell you of all the wonderful things that God is doing in and through the world through the power of the gospel and the power of the Spirit working through the Word. That's an exciting moment. It was for Paul, such that it prompted him to write a letter and send it to this very church. Now, as he writes this letter and has been opening this letter to them, he wants to make sure that he testifies to these individuals that they're a small part of what God is doing in the entire world. In fact, the good news, the gospel, that's what the word means, the good news of God's grace was to all men and women. It was to the Jews. It was to the Gentiles, the good news of God's grace. And it was changing lives. You see, I'm concerned about a gospel that doesn't change lives. That's not really a gospel at all. We talk about the gospel, but if the gospel isn't changing lives, changing cultures, changing individuals for Christ, if it isn't transforming lives from that of a living after the world and then to living after Christ, if it isn't making a dent, is it really a gospel of power and strength? Is it really the gospel of Jesus Christ? I think it's fair to ask that question. And we need to ask the question here in America as well. Is the gospel that's being preached, that we're preaching, and that's being preached from our pulpits in this country today, is it really a gospel of the Spirit and of the Word? Is it really the truth? Is it really changing lives? I can pretty much gauge, and not that it's my place to judge any man or any ministry. It isn't. But I can pretty much gauge, based on having a conversation with someone, whether or not they understand the gospel of grace. Now, there are many people that understand the do's and don'ts, but that's not the gospel of grace. The gospel of grace is understanding that God supremely loves us and died for us on a cross, and that when Jesus Christ died on that cross and shed his blood, that death wasn't for himself, that it was for each of us, for all of us. And as a result of that death, we have been made right with God. We have been justified. But it's by the faith in that action on God's part that we are in fact saved and justified. It is not on any action that we cling to or hold to that we trust in. It is not that at all. It is simply this, that we trust in Jesus Christ's finished work and know that because of his great love for us and his actions on our behalf, dying on the cross, rising again from the dead 3 days later, ascending to the Father, the right hand of God, a man in the presence of God, a man, the God-man, Jesus Christ, ever living to make intercession for us, with the promise, this certain promise, the sure and certain hope that he will return again, and when he does, he will bring us all into his presence for all eternity. Can I hear an amen? That's the gospel. You don't need to be eloquent. I've just proved that. You don't need to be eloquent to share the gospel. It's not a complicated thing, but it needs to be personal. It needs to be spoken to people, and it needs to be spoken in a way where you care about people and love people and really share the truth with them. And if you're doing that, I can guarantee that it will change lives. Now, some people will choose to reject the gospel, maybe even most. But the people that receive it will be obvious by the changes in their lives as God works in and through their lives. And I think that's kind of what we've gotten away from, perhaps, in our country. We're content to have a gospel that doesn't offend anyone, but it doesn't change anyone. Lots of people come out to hear it, but no one's really affected by it. May I suggest to you that the time has come in our country and in our culture and in the world today that we need to preach a gospel of power and strength, the gospel, the very gospel that Paul preached. And what's going to happen, brothers and sisters, is churches will get smaller. Are we okay with that? I wish that weren't the case. But when Jesus shared the hard sayings of Scripture, people left saying, these sayings are too hard. What he's talking about, we just can't do this. This is too much. It's too difficult. It's not something we can do. There was one point in John's Gospel in chapter 6 where he talked about the communion supper in a sense, but he actually, it's just interesting to me, it almost seems as if he made it intentionally difficult. I know he didn't, but he kind of gave it to them straight. He didn't soften it up at all. He just kind of said, unless you eat my body and drink my blood, you can't have any part in me. That's an offensive statement. I mean, he could have dressed it up. He could have made it nice. Could have had a PowerPoint presentation and nice little music in the background that made you feel good. But he didn't. He gave it to them straight, and it says from that point, many people stopped following him. And he turned to his disciples and he said, are you guys going to leave too? And Peter, always the first to say something, sometimes it was right, sometimes it wasn't. That's what happens when you're the first to open your mouth. You're often applauded and then you're often chided. But he said, where else are we going to go? Only you have the words of eternal life. He got it. I would rather have 12 disciples who can be used by God to transform the world and the culture of the world than a church full of people who are not changed by the message of God. Amen? And Jesus felt the same way. It wasn't about the numbers, it was about the power of the gospel, because it was pure, it was undiluted, it was the truth. And this is what Paul has recognized through the testimony of Epaphras, that a man went to this city in Colossae, this city, this church there in Colossae, and he preached the gospel, and it changed lives. They were just a small part of what God was doing throughout the world at that time, just like we're a small part of what God is doing throughout the world today. Do you realize that the known world was being reached? The known world. I mean, there were places in the world that people didn't really know about, let's say Australia or South America. But at this point right now, the known world in the Roman Empire, which was vast and extensive, was being reached by the gospel message. 32 years after Christ's death and resurrection, a statement like this could be made. A statement that says, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it. You see, that's the glory of that statement, that the whole world was being reached. Now, they did that without satellite television, without the internet, without air travel, without any form of mass transit or mass media. They were able to transform the world. Why? May I suggest, because one man was willing to go to one city and preach one truth. The truth of Jesus Christ, dying for their sins and rising again on the third day. That's the amazing thing about the gospel message. It doesn't need our help. And the more we help it, the more we add to it, the more we dress it up and try to make it pleasant for people to digest, the more we dilute it and take away from its strength. A As Paul said when he came into Corinth after having spent time at the Areopagus in Athens, this great, wonderful place of Platonic and Socratic thought. Oh, here they are having this wonderful debate, but it says a few people believed, very unimpressed by Paul's arguments. He then went to Corinth and he said, when I went, I determined to know nothing except Christ and him crucified. He came in very ignorant. They even called him ignorant. They said, Paul, he doesn't talk about anything fancy. And the Corinthians liked fancy speech. But Paul had spoken in a fancy way in Athens, and it didn't bring any fruit. He understood that that was the power of the simplicity of the gospel, that the truths of the gospel don't need to be dressed up or watered down. They are effective in and of themselves because the power of the Spirit in the life of one man, one woman, can transform not only one city, but in this case, three. Colossae, Laodicea, and Hierapolis. Churches in each of those Greek cities because one man was willing to preach the truth. Are we preaching the truth? The pure truth, the undiluted truth. Now, they had been reached with the gospel, as I said, through the efforts of apparently one missionary. Now, maybe he had a team, but really, this is what Paul testifies to. This man Epaphras was probably sent out, we don't know exactly, but more than likely sent out from Ephesus when Paul was there as a pastor. Now, let's just say the pastor sends out this one missionary, Epaphras. He goes to this one city, this one area, and now there are three churches. Would you call that fruit? I'd call that fruit, thank you. Yes, I'd call that fruit. And yet, brothers and sisters, I'm going to share my heart. It saddens me, and I don't think this is true of our congregation at all, or anyone here this morning. But I hear people talk. You know, I hear Christians talk. I hear the way things are said. And you know, I've come to this conclusion that most people in our culture today are interested in what the church can do for them. I think if we were a country club and we had dues and we had a swimming pool and we had a golf course, then most people would like to pay their tithe or their dues, whatever you'd like to call it, and come and use the facilities. Yet that's not what the church of God was ever supposed to be. It was always supposed to be a place where you got fed, discipled, one for Christ, discipled and sent. I've said this before, I like to say it a lot. Someday I hope to send out the last missionary and close the doors on the church. As far as I'm concerned, emptying the church is the mission of the church. You know what I mean. Not by being offensive or being weird or being strange, but by being faithful. And seeing people go to different parts of the world and, you know, half the church gets together and it's not a church split. It's not because there's an argument. It's because someone realizes, you know what, we need this in our city. And so a bunch of people on this side maybe go to another part of town or another part of the area and they start a fellowship and they start to do the very same thing on Sunday mornings in their communities. And maybe the churches get smaller. Maybe that's what needs to happen. I don't know. I can tell you that the vision I have is exactly that. You know, life comes through division of cells. Mitosis, we call it. Cellular mitosis. And what happens there is an organism is one cell, and it sort of divides and creates life and continues to divide and continues to divide the way a child grows in the womb, the way any organism just divides to grow. And I think to myself, that really is the vision, isn't it? That we go. Isn't that what Jesus said? It's the last thing he said. Go, right? Go, therefore, into the earth, baptizing men in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, making disciples of all men. And so I don't want everyone to get up and leave right now. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that. I'm glad you're here, and I'm glad to be here. I love pastoring here. But I'm okay when people stand up and say, you know what, we're going to spend the next 6 months in Hungary. We're going to spend the next 3 months overseas in India. Or you know what, a few of us, we're going to start meeting on a Sunday night in Ridgewood or in Newark. And we're going to see what God will do. We're going to see what God might want to do. I love it. You know, I think we've forgotten that the Calvary Chapel movement was really born out of that concept. To go into the earth, making disciples of all men, teaching the word of God, teaching them to obey the things that he commanded us. Oh, I'm excited about that vision. That's something I can get excited about. It really is, as you can probably tell. Well, this message encourages me because I see one man making a difference. I want to be that man that makes a difference. I hope you want to be that man or woman that makes a difference in your community, in your family, in your part of the world, wherever God has called you, at your job, wherever it is. You can be that Epaphras. You can be that person that brings the gospel, the truth of the gospel, to someone who otherwise would not have heard it. And in a sense, you become that missionary and you become that messenger. And isn't it wonderful to be able to get together with other Christians and say, this is what God's doing at the job site. Every lunch hour, we get together for a Bible study. You know, I will tell you, and I don't say this to brag, I just share the faithfulness of God. For 20 years, or nearly 20 years, I taught at a Bible study at work. Yenny knows that because that's how we know each other. She's here this morning. And, you know, it's amazing that what God would do. I mean, we had people coming in to the room, and I didn't even know how they found out about it. We didn't advertise. And then at points, we were in different locations because we conferenced in. You know, we had all the techie stuff at the job. So we used the conference calls, and we had the star phones and everything set up. And here we are in, at one point, three or four different locations. We had someone kind of listening in from L.A. at one point. No advertising, just sharing the gospel at work. You know, and they weren't real happy when I left. And I was sad to leave. It was like we had not the church at Colossae, but the church at Chubb, where I used to work. It was a great thing. But you know what? That's really something that's within the grasp of each of our lives. It's something that each of us can do wherever we're planted. And so I want to encourage you, you don't have to go to another place to go. To go into the whole earth means across the street. It means next door. It means all of those things. And so can I just encourage you this morning, like Paul is commending and encouraging Epaphras and also this church, go. Where? I don't know. That's not my job to figure it out. That's yours and your relationship with God. What is it that God is calling you to do? Now, you may be a new Christian. You may be a Christian who needs to sit for a while. And that's fine, but not forever. You know, this is really the great call of Christianity and why Paul was able to say after 32 years that the gospel's been preached throughout the whole world. People got it. They understood that you go with the message. Well, this man Epaphras was a prayer warrior. We know that. We'll see that in Colossians chapter 4, and I don't want to get into it because we'll get into it in a few weeks. But we see that this man wrestled in prayer. He was faithful to pray for these people, as it says there in Colossians 4, 12, and 13. He was the kind of person that struggled. He worked hard. He cared about these people. And because he cared about them, things got done there. But it was through love. He wasn't working to be approved by God. He was approved by God by the grace of God. And as a result, worked hard. He understood that. And Paul just encourages his fellowship. Remember, probably never having been there, this was the moment for Paul to just commend these people, exactly what he does. In verse 9, he begins to share with them his prayers for them. Now, I have at times shared with people, you know, the Lord has been laying it on my heart to pray for you. Now, when I say that, that's not just something a pastor says. And that's why I don't say it to everyone all the time. But there have been times, and there are times, where I'll wake up either in the middle of the night or I'm working out in the morning and I start to think of someone. And anytime I think of any one of you or anyone I know, I just pray. I don't even know how to pray. I just say, Lord, whatever's going on in that person's life, just bless them. Just may they grow closer to you. Prayers that I know apply regardless. And I will do that. Now, sometimes I'll see the person the next week and I'll say, you know, I was thinking about you this week and I was praying for you. Oh, really? What were you praying about? Just that you come to know Jesus more and more each day. That's really what Paul's about to say to these people. He says in verse 9, for this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. What is Paul praying for? He prays for about three or four things here. I'll go through them quickly. He prayed that they would know God's will. And I love the fact that though he had only heard of them, he was praying for them. Just heard about them. But he's praying for them. We talked about that last week. Faithfully praying for them. He prayed that they would know God's will. Brothers and sisters, this is something that God must communicate to us. I cannot tell you what God's will for your life is. No pastor can. If God gives us a word of knowledge or a word of prophecy, yeah, maybe we can. But in and of ourselves, leaders and pastors, we don't have the ability or even really the calling to tell you what to do. That's God's business. Now, he can communicate that through a Bible study or through another individual or through a dream or a vision where he can speak to your heart through this small, still voice. He could appear in a vision. But it's his responsibility to communicate to you his vision for your life. It is not my responsibility to figure it out for you. And sadly, today, I think we have a lot of people in ministry who want to tell everybody what they should do. Brothers and sisters, I'm not one of them. I have no desire to tell you what you should do. My calling as a pastor is to teach the Word of God and pray that God would speak to you and direct you and guide you and lead you in the direction he's calling you to go. And then my place is to pray for you and encourage you, as it is for all of us. That's all of our calling. But this is something that God must communicate. It's also something that you're never going to hear unless you spiritually discern it. What do I mean? Well, I want to read a scripture you may be familiar with. It's in 1 Corinthians, it's in chapter 2, and I'll just read it quickly in verse 12. We read there that it says, "We have not received the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught to us by human wisdom." You see that? It's not human wisdom, which is why I say I'm not really the one that can help you with this. "But in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned." You see, until you have the Holy Spirit working in and through your life, coming upon you, empowering you, enabling you, you're not going to hear God's voice. But let me just say this. If you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, believe on his death on the cross for your sins, as payment for your sins, and that he rose again, then he's coming again. If you believe that gospel, then the Holy Spirit has come and he is dwelling inside of you by faith. He lives within you. The Spirit of God dwells within you. That's true for every Christian. No one calls him Lord but by the Spirit. So regardless if you're Baptist or Pentecostal or Bapticostal, that's what I like to say we are. We're somewhere in the middle. The Spirit of God, we all agree, by the way, if you look at our doctrines of faith, we all agree that the Spirit of God comes into the heart of the believer at the moment of salvation. Now, those of us who look at the upon experience or the experience of the Holy Spirit coming upon you and empowering you believe that there are further experiences of the Spirit that aren't limited to one time where God anoints us and equips us for works of service. But regardless, that moment that the Holy Spirit comes into your heart by faith, that moment is the moment when the Holy Spirit comes into your life when you believe in Jesus Christ. And when that happens, you're able to hear God's voice. Have you noticed that? Amen? Amen? God begins to speak to you through pastors and through the Word of God, and they don't even know it. They start saying stuff, and it's like, oh my goodness, the Lord is speaking to me. I know the Lord is speaking to me. You know, the other day, and I'm going to get myself in trouble, but this is going to be fun. I like to get in trouble sometimes. I was praying about something particular, something specific, and I was having one of those prayer sessions that open up with, you know, not Father, but Dad. You know what I'm talking about? Abba, Father. It's like, it starts with Dad. Patrick likes to say Papa. Like, it's just one of those, it's very intimate. You just a moment of prayer, it's spontaneous. I said, Lord, speak to me about this. And then a few minutes later, I said, well, I'm going to check the news. So I turn on the TV, and believe it or not, I was watching Oprah. And she had somebody on her show, and I don't watch Oprah, but I couldn't turn it off because the person that was speaking to Oprah was sharing that they were going through something in their life, and it was exactly, brothers and sisters, exactly what I was going through. And I got scared. You know that feeling? You get a little scared, you know? Is it the devil? I mean, this is Oprah after all. I told you I was going to get myself in trouble. And I thought to myself, no. The Lord is showing me that he heard me. He's just showing me, Roger, got that. You know how much that meant to me? I was up for like another half hour praying because I just felt so close to the Lord when I knew that he took the time out through something as crazy as a television show to show me that he heard me. Now, I know that that's not the way we should receive messages from God, okay? This is confirmation that came through that situation. I'm just bringing out a kind of funny story to show you the point. God is always speaking to us. Are we listening? Are we listening? If the Spirit of God is in your heart and you're spiritually discerning these things, you are going to hear from God. If you come to me and you say, Pastor Tim, I just don't feel like God speaks to me. You know what I'm going to say to you? I'm going to say, well, let me ask you, are you listening? Are you listening? But you know, it's not just about listening. It's a little bit more. Are we obeying? Because see, part of listening is doing. If someone says, well, are you listening to God? And God is saying, well, listen, this is the way you're supposed to live through his word. We know what sin is. We know what things we're not supposed to do, what things we are supposed to do, not to be saved, but because we're saved, because we love God. If you're doing those things, then you'll hear from God and you'll know his will as well. How do I know that? Paul gives us a wonderful scripture. I'm sure you know it. You probably know it well. In Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, speaking of how we hear from God through obedience, Paul says, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices. That's that idea of submission. Holy and pleasing to God, that's the idea of obedience. In fact, he goes on to say it this way, this is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. There we have that obedience. That's what you're not supposed to do. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's what you are supposed to do. Allow God to work in that way, not resist him. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. You see, you want to know the will of God? Listen. You want to experience the will of God? Do what God is telling you to do. Don't do the things that God is telling you not to do. But you have to listen first. And so Paul is praying this very thing for the brothers at Colossae. He's praying that they, as it says here, for this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will. But that's how it happens. It happens through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. It's not just a head knowledge. It's a heart knowledge. It's a life knowledge. And that's the point that Paul makes in his other writings, and certainly here as well. And then he prayed for something else. It says, and we pray this, in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. Now, that's not growing in the understanding or the knowledge, the head knowledge. It's growing in experience. And again, we're talking about obedience here. You see, knowing God's will, well, God's will is learned through submission and obedience. And so if you come to me and you say, I just can't figure out what God's will is, I'm going to ask, what's the first thing I'm going to ask? Are you listening? And then the second thing I'm going to ask is, are you doing what you're supposed to do? And are you not doing what you're not supposed to do? And if you can tell me yes, then we'll go to the next step. But until you've come to a place where you're listening and you're really doing what you're supposed to do and not doing what you're not supposed to do, why should God bother speaking to you? Just share that with me. Why bother? If you know that the person's not going to listen, do you want to hear God's voice? This is how you'll hear God's voice, listening and willing to do what it is he's called you to do. Now, he prayed that they would live this kind of life, a life of obedience. And brothers and sisters, this is the result of God's Spirit working in and through us. We see that word fruit here. I talked about it last week. I won't talk about it that much again. But the fruit of the Spirit is something that God does through us. It's not something we do for God. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. I think I might have left one out there, goodness. All those things happen in and through our lives because God is working in and through our lives. And this results in our growing closer to God. You see what it says here? It says growing in the knowledge of God. Not the knowledge of God in the sense of head knowledge. Growing in the knowledge of God in the understanding of who he is. In the knowledge of God, the way we grow in a relationship with someone. In the knowledge of who they are. In the knowledge of what they think and how they feel. That's an experiential knowledge we're talking about. It's different than just head knowledge. And that's what Paul prayed for. But he also prayed for something else because he knew they couldn't do this on their own. Look what he says in verse 11. He says, being strengthened with all power. You know, I have one of those surround sound systems. I always like to talk about this. I have a very small television, but a very big sound. I have like 8 speakers. You know, people give me speakers. And so I plug them all in and I come up with this like crazy sound. So I like to watch movies like, well, I don't know. I'm a little crazy. But I have a very small house, but I have a lot of speakers. So when we sit down to watch a movie, it's quite an experience. Now, why did I say that? Oh, because if I don't plug it in, it doesn't work. Lots of speakers, but no power. And I think there are a lot of speakers out there with no power. And there's a lot of us who are trying to live the life of God, and we can't because we're not plugged in. Look what it says there. I love this. Being strengthened, Paul would pray. Being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience and joyfully giving thanks to the Father. You see, here's the point. When you're plugged in, when you're receiving the power of God in and through your life, he is the source of all our strength, and we're empowered by him, and that, therefore, all this becomes somewhat easier. Let's put it this way, possible. Look at this. He enables us to do what? Have endurance and patience. You know, we talked about this in the last study in Philippians, you remember? We talked about we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us, and the all things was to endure and to be patient. Now, brothers and sisters, what we're talking about here is patiently enduring trials and difficult circumstances, and maybe even being patient with difficult people. I have a hard time with that, do you? I need God's power to not get mad at them, let's put it that way. Not say something I wouldn't want to say. And then he prays that they would receive joy, or experience joy, filled with joy in all things. They love that. He says, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father. Does that describe you? Because if it doesn't, it means you're not plugged in. Lots of speakers, no power. Let's move on. Giving thanks to the Father. Now, this is great. He just ties it all together. Giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you? Who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light? For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have received, have redemption and forgiveness of sins. You see, all of this we've received because of Christ's finished work. That's how he started this message, by talking about the gospel. So let's close it out in the same way. You see, he now recaps the truth of the gospel very simply and in wonderful form. What does he tell us? The Father has qualified us for heaven and his eternal blessings. Who? The Father. He's qualified us. We're justified by him. That is the gospel of grace. Understanding that God has done the work. He has qualified us. He qualifies the called. He doesn't call the qualified. We are qualified by him. I love that word, qualified. He's also rescued us. Now, what does that word imply? Rescued. I saw that movie Castaway. You probably did as well, with Tom Hanks. He wanted to be rescued. The implication is he couldn't do it on his own, right? I mean, being rescued doesn't mean someone's saving you because you're too lazy to save yourself. It means you couldn't be saved. And so someone had to get involved to save you because you were lost. So here's the thing. Have you been rescued? Or are you still trying to rescue yourself? You're going to drown unless someone throws you that life preserver. And he tells us up front, he tells the Colossians up front, he says, he's rescued us. He's rescued us from what? From hell and from his eternal wrath. We've been saved. But who did the rescuing? Who did the qualifying? And then we're told here that we receive redemption and forgiveness of sins. He's brought us into a relationship with himself through Jesus Christ. He's done the work. I'm liking this message. This is good news. Oh, it doesn't cheapen the gospel to say that God did it all. It only cheapens it to say that you don't want anything to do with it. Look at this. God has done it all. Only through Jesus Christ can we have this relationship with God. Make no mistake about it. There is no other way. No other way. And you know, those two words, redemption and forgiveness, I sort of want to close on those. Redemption and forgiveness. You know, redemption means this, quite simply. You've been irresponsible with your credit cards. The bill collectors haven't been able to get a hold of you. They put out a warrant for your arrest, and they've locked you up, and they've put you in prison because you can't pay your debts. Now, that's what would happen in the ancient world. You'd be in that prison cell, and you needed to be rescued, and you have no way. You have no money. You have nothing. They took everything you had and everything you have, and you will stay in that prison cell until you figure out a way to pay off your debts. And they came up with this wonderful word to describe the rescue. It was called redeemed. Or as Jesus said in Greek, tetelestai, paid in full. It's the idea that someone comes along and pays the debt and frees you, but you had nothing to do with it. That's redemption, brothers and sisters. He paid off all our debts and set us free from our bonds. Amen? You know what? I need a hallelujah. Hallelujah? All right. He died to do that. It cost him his life. Well, that doesn't cheapen the message just because you have nothing to do with it. The only thing that cheapens that message, as I said before, is you rejecting it. Listen, brothers and sisters, he died to forgive us of our sins. Look what David had to say, and then we'll close. Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit is no deceit. That can be you this morning. And you know, as I ask the worship team to come up, I am super encouraged by the truth that he paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had cast a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. You know, when I look at that truth and I realize that God has done it all and there's nothing I need to do except accept in this truth and receive Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, it makes me want to, what does it make me want to do? It makes me want to worship. That's what it makes me want to do. Because there's really nothing else you can do that's even appropriate when you've been rescued in this way. And so as the worship team comes up, we're going to prepare our hearts to receive communion. The ushers will guide you forward and you'll receive the elements. Wait till you get back to your seat and we'll receive communion together. And if this is the first time that you've heard this message and you haven't made your peace with God in the sense that you haven't responded to this message, this is a great time. This is the moment to do it. Today, if you harden not your hearts, you can be in the presence of God for all eternity because of a decision you make right now. Let's worship as we prepare our hearts.